We're going to have two readings from the Bible now, from God's Word. Daniel Ashby's going to come and read for us Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, and Joshua's going to read Micah 5, 1 to 5. These two Old Testament passages that teach us of the coming one, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So our first reading is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Our second reading is from Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
We come to this point in the service now where we look together at God's word, the Bible. We look at it closely to understand what God might be saying to us as he speaks to us through his word. So as I begin, let me just pray and ask for God's help and for our understanding as we come to hear what God would say to us through the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege and opportunity to speak and teach the Bible. Lord, I pray that in this moment you would give us understanding, that you would help us to see Jesus Christ, that we would hear your voice, and that, Father, you would be pleased to come and minister to us in the way that only you really can. Our eyes are on you and our ears are open to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. From the year 2009 to 2011, my wife Lindsay and I lived on the island of Madagascar. We lived in a cleared mango forest amongst a Muslim community in the northwestern part of the island. And it was an amazing 2 years living there. During our first Christmas as internationals in Madagascar, I remember a number of our Muslim friends visiting to ask us questions about what we as Christians were really celebrating at Christmas. Some of our friends had seen images of Christmas in Western movies, and they knew it was a holiday celebrating Jesus' birth, but they genuinely wanted to understand more. So they came and asked us many questions. Asking questions helps us to gain understanding, doesn't it? It helps us to understand. And asking questions about Christmas is a good thing for us to do so that we can remember what it's really all about. Because people who can make money in shops want you to believe that Christmas is all about presents and decorations and about food and all those wonderful things that we do enjoy at Christmas. But when we ask, what is it really all about? We get to the core of the most significant truths in the whole universe. So I want to simply ask three questions about Christmas together today. Number one, what were the historical circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth? You see, Jesus Christ was a historical person, born in space and time and in history. And so it's important for us to ask something about what was going on when Jesus was born in the world. Then second, we have heard the Bible speaking and saying to us that the birth of this historical person, Jesus Christ, is something which is good news of great joy. Why do we as Christians say it is good news of great joy? And then third, I want us to ask, what does this birth so many years ago mean for us here today? To help us answer those questions, I want us to look at the Gospel of Luke. This is the second book of the New Testament in the Bible, and the author of this book himself tells us in the opening chapter that he is writing an orderly account so that we who are coming after him may know with certainty the things that happened with respect to this historical person, Jesus Christ. We are dealing with history here, not religious myth, not legends, historical facts, so we can know what happened in the days of Jesus Christ. So what were the historical circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth? Well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." At the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire had taken over so much of the known world. This image shows the breadth of Roman influence across the Mediterranean basin. If you take a moment to familiarize yourself with the map, you'll see the geography there. That's the Mediterranean Sea in the middle, and the colors all in and around it really show how influential the Roman Empire was in its day. The emperor was like the king of this great kingdom. He called for a census. This meant the Roman emperor, the king of the great kingdom, wanted to count all his people. Usually this would be done for taxation purposes. It was a way of the emperor assessing his resources. It would be like the Prime Minister of England going to her Chancellor and saying, I want to know exactly how much money we'll be getting in tax over the next 5 years, and I want you to gather all the information you can so that we can plan for the future. Wouldn't that be wonderful? At the moment, with Brexit looming, we can't really plan for much more than 1 year. Well, part of the emperor's gathering information meant that all people under the control of his empire had to, in some way, return to their family homes to register. In verses 4 and 5 of Luke's Gospel, the writer tells us that a man by the name of Joseph had to go back to his hometown in Bethlehem. He was descended from a great king from Bethlehem called David. He went back, this man Joseph, with his fiancée, a lady called Mary, who was expecting a baby. Now, if you were to read the whole of Luke's Gospel, if you were to start in chapter 1, even just reading through the first chapter of Luke's Gospel would give you some helpful background information about this special couple, Joseph and Mary. In chapter 1, verses 26 to 23, we read of how an angel came to speak to Mary and explained that though she was a virgin, she was going to conceive and give birth to a son who would be called Jesus. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. This lady Mary responded and said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 5, when we read that this girl, Mary, is pregnant, we see she's expecting no ordinary child. And yet, under the decree or the census that had been called, Joseph has to return and make this arduous, long journey back to Bethlehem with his heavily pregnant wife. They arrive in this town, Bethlehem, where they probably stay with some relatives. There's no room in any guest room, so they probably stay in a lower room, a sort of basement room in a house where perhaps at times animals would be brought in at night for safekeeping. And while there, in that basement that may not have smelled all that nice, Mary's birth labor pains come on. What must that have been like? She gives birth to a baby boy. They wrap the little one up in cloths. And like any parent, you want to lay them down. You can't hold them indefinitely. You want to lay them down somewhere so that you can rest and have a good look at the new baby. But soon they realize there's no place to lay him down. But then they spot something called a manger that would have been a feeding trough for animals. It may have looked something like this. And if you were to have some soft straw and bedding, and you had a child well swaddled, may it not come to your mind that this would be the perfect place to lay down the little baby? And this little baby, named Jesus, is called in the Gospels the Great One, the King of Kings, the Son of God. Behind the powerful emperor's decree was the all-powerful God who was working out everything according to his perfect plan. You see, 700 years before Jesus was born, God had revealed through a prophet called Micah that the promised one to be born who would be a savior and a rescuer and a king would be born in a town called Bethlehem. And he would be a ruler of all people. God, through the emperor's census, desire to know how many people he had, to know all about his taxes, God, through this emperor, works to bring sovereignly, purposefully, this young woman Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, the town where so many years before the prophet said a promised child would be born. And this birth in Bethlehem was heralded as good news of great joy for all people. And we need to ask, why is this birth of Jesus good news of great joy for all people? Well, verses 8 and 9 of Luke's Gospel chapter 2 introduce us to a group of shepherds. They're out in fields doing what shepherds do, watching over their sheep. And suddenly an angel from God appears to them. Glory from God shines around them, and the shepherds are rightly terrified. The angel speaks to them, and he gives us the answer to our second question, why is this birth good news of great joy? And we hear the words from the angels that were read to us in those different languages earlier in the service. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So there are two reasons here given for why the birth of Jesus is such good news of great joy. Number one, verse 11 tells us that the one born, this child, Jesus, is the Savior. Now, to understand why this is such good news, we need to take a step back and think of the teaching of the Bible as a whole book. You see, the Bible, we believe as Christians, is God's word, his revelation of himself to us. And God reveals that he is a powerful creator. He is the one true God. He is honorable, pure, holy. In him there is light, no darkness at all. His created people, that is all people whom he has created, should honor him for who he is. But humanity's great problem is that we have not treated God with the honor he deserves. We have brought shame on God because we've rebelled against him. In our hearts, in our lives, we have often basically said, God, I want you out of my life because I want to be in control. It's as if God is the owner of a great house, And we have not bothered to take our shoes off to respect him. But we have trampled dirt all over his glory and purity. How have we done this? We have not given God his rightful place in our lives. I was chatting to some friends over the meal earlier about what idols are. An idol is anything that you put in the place of God. An idol is anything in your life that you will put in the place that only God should have. So an idol doesn't have to be a little statue or a little figurine or a little god or goddess. My career can be my idol. Money can be my idol. Popularity, fame, power, prestige, material goods, they can all become idols because we can give to those things the place that only God should have in our lives, and that is first place. We can even put ourselves on the throne of our lives and say that we are first. God comes next. That is deeply dishonorable to a holy, honorable God. And the Bible says that because of this, we will all die, and after that, we will face God's judgment. We've all probably seen examples of court cases in movies or in the news. Someone who is guilty stands before a judge, and if there is evidence enough, a guilty person will be condemned and punished. Our sin, our dishonoring God, it's like a list of debts that we have run up against God. And there is certainly enough evidence to condemn each and every one of us. We can think that if we do enough good things, it will cancel out the bad things. But the Bible simply does not teach that that is true. Because the bad things still stand and dishonor a holy God. My wife is an artist, and if I had a nice big white canvas here and I splatter black ink on it, it doesn't matter how many times I paint over it, the black ink is still there. It needs to be removed. And no amount of good we do trying to paint over it will ever take away the fact that we have all brought shame on God because of our sin. This is a hopeless situation for humanity unless God would provide a way of saving us from this situation. We are without hope unless God would step in and do something to save us from our sins. And here we arrive at the answer of why Jesus' birth is such good news of great joy. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God stepping down into the world. Jesus Christ would die on the cross and take our place. He would take our debt of sin upon himself as if it were his own. He would take our shame upon himself as if it were his own shame. He died on a cross and went to the grave. But on the third day, he rose again, showing that God was pleased with his sacrifice. And now if anyone would come and trust in Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection is there for that person. And if we turn and put our trust in Jesus and hope in him and give our lives over to him, he will say, "My death was the death of all your sin. My resurrection is like new life for you." This is a free gift for any who will embrace Jesus by faith. and turn around away from a life lived in independence of God and live for God. You see, this baby was God coming into the world to rescue his people. This baby was born on a mission to die. Through the death of Jesus, death would be destroyed. Another writer in the Bible puts it like this: when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Jesus Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our debts, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus' birth is such good news of great joy, because Jesus Christ is the Savior from God, who can take away our shame and our sin. I said there were two reasons why Jesus' birth is good news of great joy. One, because he is God's Savior, but two, because he is a Savior, not just for Western people or European people. He is a Savior for all people. And this means all kinds of people. And you see, all people from every nation have the same problem. We've all dishonored the one true Creator God. But God has provided a Savior. And that Savior is not just for one ethnic group or a small slice of the population. This Savior is for all. So whether you're from England or Ireland or Brazil, China, North America, Russia, India, Italy, Spain, Australia, Africa, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Hindu, this good news of great joy is for you. You don't have to try and try to be good to try and get to the good place with God. You don't have to live with fear and insecurity, wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? You can never do enough because God is so holy. But God has stepped down to do it all for you. And all you have to do is embrace this one Savior, Jesus Christ, the one Savior for all people. God has provided a way for you to come and know forgiveness and acceptance. And so as we turn to ask this third question, why is the birth of Jesus good news for us now, today? There's just three simple things I want to say. In closing, Jesus can be your Savior. As I said at the beginning, this is not a myth. This is true. Without Jesus, you have no favorable outcome when you stand before the judgment seat of God. Jesus can be your Savior. Jesus says in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive that person away. All you have to do is receive him and ask him to be your Savior. Two, Jesus can bring you real peace with God and within yourself. The angels came to bring a message that God was bringing peace between God and mankind through the child that was born, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is receive him as your Savior and turn and give your life to him. And three, Jesus can be to you a source of real and lasting joy. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what culture you're from. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, have everything or have nothing. We're all the same in that we all want to be happy. Jesus will bring you real and lasting joy. You will only know a depth of real joy in Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ can bring you back to your Maker God. And so the New Testament writers thanked God for what they called in Jesus Christ God's indescribable gift. Jesus is the indescribable gift from God. At Christmas time, we remember him as the great gift from God to the world. And it is our prayer as a church, for all our international guests here today, for this whole city and indeed for the whole world, that you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this Christmas and experience for yourself this good news of great joy that is for all people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to remember the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Good news of great joy for all people. We don't have to worry and try to work and climb a ladder to get to you. You have come down to save us. Jesus, you have done it all. And by embracing you by faith, our sins are washed away and we are forgiven. But to embrace you by faith means denying ourselves and giving our whole lives to you. And I just pray, Lord, that even this evening you would work to save and to bring us to this place of peace and lasting joy in a relationship with you, God, through Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.